If I asked you to make a list of the things you treasured most in life and to place them in descending order upon a list, which one would come at the very top for you? What means the very most to you of all other things in life? You personally. Your car? Your home? Your bank account? Your physical condition? Your clothes? Your children? Your spouse? Your fiancé? Your plans? Your opinion? Your degree? Your reputation? Your success, your intellectual prowess, your own will, yourself. What about Christ? What does Christ mean to you? My question is not what should Christ mean to you. My question is what does Christ really mean to you? Is he the absolute the light of your life? Is he life itself to you, or is he simply an addendum to life? Is he the joy of your life, or simply a pleasant aspect of your life? Is Christ the hub and center of your life, or just a spoke in the wheel of your life? Is he everything to you, or is he simply something to you? How are you going to answer the question? You may have come today out of curiosity or interest. You may be accompanying a friend who brought you along. Or you may be here because it's been your custom to go to church ever since you were little, and so you're continuing that custom. Or it may be for you that you're saying, well, now to be very honest with you, Christ means little to me. Well, I pray that before you leave here today, you will see just why he ought to mean absolutely everything to you. On the other hand, you may be saying, well, Jesus Christ is my life. He is my everything. He is the top on my list of treasures. And I pray that before you leave here today, you will understand the cost involved for all those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the demands that are made upon every individual Christian by virtue of the fact that Christ is indeed first in your life. And that having seen the cost involved, that there is such a cost involved, that you will be prepared and ready to embrace that cost wholeheartedly for the very purpose of possessing the precious pearl, the pearl of great price. Now in the New Testament, there is indication that the disciples of the Lord Jesus spoke of him as their master, and that they encompassed his teaching of the kingdom with their hearts. And yet those same disciples had a very worldly view of the kingdom. They quarreled about who would be the greatest in the realm over which Christ would rule. They seemed to have very little or no concern about the demands of the kingdom upon their lives, and their interest seemed to be in the benefits which might be derived by them because they were so closely associated with the future ruler. But eventually, those disciples would be asked to lay down their lives. According to traditional statements contained in extra-biblical material, Peter is said to have been crucified in Rome upside down, Luke to have been hanged in Greece, Matthew to have been martyred by the sword, James beheaded, Thomas speared, Jude shot with arrows, and so on. Now, we can't be absolutely certain about these things, but the writer of Hebrews gives us an indication that such sacrifices are characteristically required of the children of God, of those children of the kingdom of God. And when he speaks of those who experience those things, he mentions in Hebrews mockings and scourging, chain and imprisonment. The fact that some were stoned and some were tempted, some were sawn in two, and some put to death by the sword. But those were early days, and when Jesus begins to teach and continues his instruction, much of what we read at this point in our study, at least, are early days. The disciples had not yet been fully instructed in the true character of the kingdom of heaven. They had not yet come to grips with the demands of the kingdom's spiritual work. They wanted profit without price. They wanted comfort without cost. And the very same error is often made by modern-day disciples, by myself and by yourself. We want the benefits of the kingdom of God as long as that means profit without price, comfort without cost. But Jesus has to teach us just as he had to teach the disciples. And when he does, he tells us exactly what he told the early disciples, that to obtain the treasures of the kingdom, it will necessitate a sacrifice. Not a token sacrifice, not a partial one, but a total sacrifice. And in order to teach the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven and the demands of that kingdom upon every individual believer, Jesus told his disciples a double-sided parable here in Matthew chapter 13. A parable concerning the kingdom, which we've just seen dramatized before us, a parable which revealed the kingdom of God to be the greatest bargain ever available to a man or a woman or a young person. Let's consider it together. He taught them, firstly, the worth of the kingdom. Would you look at verse 44? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now notice firstly that this bargain hunter recognized the value of the treasure. It was a well-known ancient fact, ancient law, that the finder of a treasure was its legitimate owner regardless of where he found it. So that if you took your gold and you buried it in my field, and I found it, it became mine. And the man in the parable has found the treasure. Now all he needs is to own the land, and the treasure will be his. And he was so excited at his find that he quickly covered it over, and he determined, I must have that field. And will you notice that in Jesus' parable here, he condones the action of the man as being something positive. And he uses the action of this man in verse 44 to illustrate the right attitude toward the kingdom of God. And later we'll see that Jesus condemns that same attitude when it's expressed toward the world. But this is different, you see. This man whom we saw, this man who has found the treasure and acts in that way, has an attitude of saying, I need and I must have that field. This is the zeal for the right reason. This is affection for the right treasure. This is aspiration for the noblest kind, says Jesus, when it's applied to the kingdom of God. And this is the man whose heart has been made alive in Christ. A man who can recognize the true treasure when he sees it, because his affections are activated by the Holy Spirit of God, and he absolutely delights in the treasure that he has found in the gospel. Do you delight in that? Have you found it to be delightful? This is the man in whom the soil of the gospel has been planted with the seed and is beginning to bear fruit. He had stood with others on many occasions and heard the gospel of the kingdom preached, and he had watched as many of them had turned away. And he on occasion had probably turned away himself, but no longer. Now his eyes have been opened up. Now he has recognized the beauty of the treasure. He can discern the glory of the gospel. Now he can say with the psalmist in reference to the standards and the qualities of the gospel, they are more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. There was a time when he couldn't say that, but now it's easy, because he has recognized the value of the treasure. And he delights in it because he delights himself in God. And then the bargain hunter resolved to earn the treasure. There's a mistake in your bulletin. That's not earn it. He cannot earn it. He resolved to own the treasure. Now, will you notice the man's fixed focus? He knew the treasure when he saw it, and he determined that he would have it. Now, Jesus was not referring to gold and silver or precious stones in his parable. The treasure of which he spoke was the kingdom of heaven. To have Christ and to have Christ's kingdom is absolutely everything. Don't believe what the world tells you. The psalmist wrote, "The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me." Others may not consider this treasure to be of any value at all, but mine is a fixed focus, says the psalmist, just as the man in the parable. And others may turn away from the treasure as if it's simply fool's gold, says the psalmist, but I see that it's treasure. Well, you notice also his committed allegiance to the one single treasure. It was because he saw the worth of the treasure that he resolved to own it. It was because his heart was fixed upon that one single treasure that all others were displaced in his thinking. When I was a small boy, I was something of a loner. My father was a minister. We moved from place to place. It was difficult to break into new towns, so I found myself alone with my close friend. I often describe my friend as highly strung and stiff-necked, but together we tried to make sweet music. It was a ukulele. And one day I set my eyes upon a guitar, a beautiful guitar. It was a step up from the ukulele, you see, and I put my heart upon it. And I put together everything I owned so that I might buy the guitar. Because that was what I treasured the most now. Everything else faded. The one displaced the other when I set my heart upon it. Jesus told his disciples, "Your focus is in the wrong place. Your allegiance is misplaced if, in fact, you are laying up treasures on earth." He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." Where is yours? The man in the parable illustrates the heart of the matter. He had an immediate sensitivity to the value of the kingdom. Jesus was saying, "Recognize the value of the kingdom and then set your heart upon it." Have you? The man in the parable demonstrates also the heart of the matter. His love for his former possessions was absolutely toppled by the estimated value that he placed upon the hidden treasure. And Jesus was saying, "Determine the value of that which you treasure before you set your heart upon it, because once the treasure is selected, your heart latches on like a magnet on metal." I heard this last week of a pastor in another state who, when asked by married couples to counsel them through rough times, always tells them to bring their bank books to the counseling session. They think he's going to ask them to pay for the task that he performs. But when asked why, he simply says, "Well, I want to see where your treasure is. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when we know where your heart is, we may be able to determine how to deal with your problems." The man in the parable identified what the treasure was, and he resolved to possess it. And the man or the woman who is spiritually quickened, made alive in Christ, whose focus has been defogged, as to now have a clear vision, so as to be sensitive to the work and to the worth of the gospel, that person is encouraged to set his heart upon the treasure and to resolve to possess it. Why? Well, that's simple. Because of its value. The most valuable thing that a man or a woman or a young person could ever possess. Then secondly, will you notice the cost of the kingdom? Verses 45 and 46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, in the days of early history, pearls were considered of much greater value than they are today. And yet even now, a natural pearl is highly valued. Early this past week, knowing that I was going to be preaching upon the pearl of great price, I went downtown and began to visit the merchants, to talk to them about pearls, to try and find out some answers. And I was directed by the other merchants in town to the man who they consider to be the authority on pearls. Finally, in coming in to speak with him, I discovered that he was Chinese. He answered all my questions regarding cultured pearls, And that seems to be most fitting because the former task of culturing pearls, the initial stages of that, is attributed to the Chinese in the 12th century. And he explained again to me the process by which a cultured pearl is produced. The mother of pearl bead or some other foreign object is placed inside the shell, inserted within the pearl, within the oyster rather. And the oyster secretes a substance called nacre, which coats the object, that thing which is annoying it inside. As someone said, the oyster begins as a pain, the pearl begins as a pain in the oyster's stomach. So this pain that's there, he begins to coat to make it more attractive. And the size of the cultured pearl depends upon the seed that's placed in. So an 8-millimeter pearl grows over 2 or 3 years from a 7-millimeter seed. And he explained all these to me. That is why they get such uniform size. But natural pearls are not like that. The pearl's value is judged upon its luster. The more mirror-like the surface, the greater the price. And merchants pick over the pearls, searching for the strands of most beauty. But these are all cultured pearls. And while pearls are not treasured as much as they were, they are at least treasured today when they are natural pearls. Now I asked Chi Wu Cheng, I said, suppose that you had one single natural pearl, approximately 8 millimeters in size, not a cultured pearl, but a natural pearl, what do you think it would be valued at today? Well, taking into account the variations in luster and so on and shape, he gave me his estimation. He said an 8-millimeter pearl, which is probably the size of your fingernail on the smallest finger of your hand, he said, I think you would have to begin at around 2,500 for that one single pearl. You see, the bargain hunter in the passage before us realized the price of the pearl. The pearl in Jesus' parable was not cultured, it was natural and it was beauty, and the merchant knew immediately that he saw it, that it was so beautiful and so genuine and so valuable. He only traded in fine pearls, but this was the finest he'd ever seen. He was a connoisseur of pearls. He could make the keenest discrimination between pearls of similar quality, but this particular pearl was not to be compared with anything that he'd ever seen. And like the famous pearl of Asia, which was buried with Qianlong, Manchu Emperor of China, in the year 1799, a natural pearl, the largest ever known to be in existence, shaped like a drop and measuring 3 inches long and almost 2 inches thick, so the pearl in Jesus' parable was distinctively precious. And the merchant wanted it so badly, in fact, that he was prepared to sell everything we saw dramatized in order to possess it, without considering the price to be too high. He sold everything when the value of the pearl dawned upon him. I was at Evelyn Monier's place last night, and she told me that in the Philippines they have the most beautiful sunsets. She said, I wasn't sure where the sun went, and so I stayed up all night to see where it went, and it finally dawned on me. I have a question for you. Has the value of the kingdom of God dawned on you yet? Has it? Have you recognized what you have received in Christ? Jesus was not talking simply about a pearl. He was speaking about the kingdom of heaven. To have been introduced to the Father and into his family by grace is to possess a treasure. Don't you treasure it? To have the deepest fellowship and personal communion with the Most High Living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, is to possess the incomparably rich and glorious pearl of great price. Have you seen its value yet? To have the promise of eternal life in the company of all who have been purchased by the shed blood of Christ is to possess the greatest blessing a person can ever have in his possession. Have you seen it yet? And to have that pearl is to be rich in truth. But to lack it is to be a pauper in truth, to be a stranger to the family of God, to be driven from God's presence until you perish eternally. The Apostle John said, and this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. He who has the Son of life, Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, we're usually a part of this whole process before we begin to realize the value of its treasures. We're usually surrounded by the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ before we put the eyeglass into place and begin to examine its luster. Well, I want you to put the eyeglass into place right now. And I want you to peer into the beautiful luster and to see the gorgeous colors for yourself and to be reminded again of its worth. And I want you to pray that God will open your eyes to perceive beauty where formerly you may not have thought it to be beautiful at all. Now look and let's see the beauty together. Knowing God, whom to know is life eternal, that is beautiful. Forgiveness of sin and adoption as the sons of God, that is precious. Removal of guilt and the peace that passes all understanding, that is glorious. Abiding in the presence of the Heavenly Father at my side in life by His Holy Spirit, that is priceless. The blessings which come in serving Christ and witnessing to the world, the communion and fellowship of the Lord's people, the strength and the courage given to face trial and suffering and temptation, those are radiant. And they're all able to be found in the pearl of great price because it's mirror-like and reflects the beauty of God. Now, if you can stand to be distracted from that beautiful pearl, take off the eyeglass for a moment and begin to compare its luster with the world. Now, what do you see? Do you see the same luster? Oh, no, there's none. Is sin to be compared with the beauty of holiness and godliness? Is self-centeredness to be measured as valuable against the self-giving of the cross? Paul said that even the suffering which he bore was fading into insignificance by comparison with the delights of the kingdom of heaven. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The kingdom of heaven is greater than all of life's treasures, which are temporary and will all fade away. And the merchant in Jesus' parable, the one we've called the bargain hunter, had his eyeglass in place, and as a result, he renounced all else for the sake of the pearl. Now, don't you think that was radical? That was rather radical. But when he compared the pearl with what he had already received, everything else, which had once seemed so colorful and bright to him, faded to a dull gray. No luster. Many others had passed over the precious pearl because they'd failed to recognize its beauty and its value. Other merchants had not been prepared to give up all that they had for the sake of that one pearl because they had not recognized the value of that which they were rejecting. If you are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are rejecting all that which Jesus taught, you haven't yet recognized the value, because if you could see the value, you would never reject it, ever. When the young boys discovered the Qumran scrolls in those caves, they could easily have just thrown rocks at them and destroyed them, but someone had a more trained eye. Someone recognized the potential worth, and now we have the greatest archaeological discoveries available to biblical scholars safely under the care of museum curators. They would have been rejected. They could have been rejected if no one had known the value. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, is so often rejected because blind eyes do not recognize its value. I read a story this week of an extremely wealthy man who had one son. The man possessed a vast treasury of art. He was broken-hearted, however, and finally died because in adolescence his son had passed away. The father's will provided that everything would be sold by auction, but that the first thing that would go underneath the auctioneer's hammer was a portrait of the son. So the day came, and the auctioneer stood in place and held up the portrait of the son, and no one was interested. Finally, the servant of the home who loved the son so much offered a 75-cent bid, which was all he could afford. Immediately, the sale was stopped. The auctioneer said, "We need to go no further, because the father's will had also provided that anyone who loved the son enough to buy his portrait should receive every treasure in the father's house." My friend, you would not reject the gospel of the kingdom. You would not reject the Son of God. You would not refuse the Christian message if only you recognize the value of it. Everyone who believes in the Son of God and receives him, his word, his life, his death, his instruction, his resurrection, everyone who loves the Son of God enough to accept his saving work upon the cross of Calvary, everyone who takes the Son of God at his word and receives forgiveness of sins and lives under his lordship as a true disciple, receives all the treasures of the Father's kingdom. But to do so, you must be like the pearl merchant. You must renounce everything else. And that's a great cost. Nothing must stand in the way between you and the treasure. If anything does, you must discard it now. If you want the bargain of all eternity, you must renounce allegiance to the kingdom of this world, to the prince of the power of the air, whom the scriptures call Satan. You must renounce your righteousness and accept Christ's righteousness. And you must renounce your sinful practices, and you must live for the glory of God. And you must put aside yourself and put Christ in your place. And you must put away your idols and serve the living God. Dear Christian friend, this is the bargain of all eternity, the pearl of great price. But what did you bargain for? What did you bargain on when you stepped into the kingdom of God through faith in Christ Jesus? What did you expect, profit or price, comfort or cost? Had you gauged the worth of the treasure without considering the sacrifice involved? Had you looked adoringly upon the prestigious benefits without thought of the demands? And like the fallacious disciples of John chapter 6, do you now want to turn away because the demands of the kingdom, the requirements of discipleship, are too exacting? The Lord Jesus made it very clear in his double-sided parable. He made no bones about it. He said, "It's all. Well, it's nothing." What is it for you? Allow me to retell the parable with all the embellishments of its implications for a child of God, the citizen of the kingdom. A dealer in pearls set out on a business trip in search of precious pearls which might be used in trading with other pearl merchants. And his journey took him a long way from home, many distances away. And he spoke with many dealers and examined a sea of merchandise, bought and sold many pearls, until he had what he considered to be a very valuable stock of pearls indeed in his collection. Finally, he returned to his own home and city and continued to search out the stock in the local merchant stores. And one day, as he ran his eye across the particular display of pearls which another merchant had shown him, his eyes lighted upon the most beautiful, the most reflective, the most colorful pearl that he'd ever seen in all his life. There was no mistaking it. It was the largest natural pearl ever shown to him. Its luster was rich and beautiful, such that he could almost see his face in it. There was no question in his mind. His expert eye could see its worth. And with delight born of unbelief at his find, this pearl dealer said to the owner, "I'll take it." And the owner looked at him and he replied, "Are you sure? Are you certain that you want this particular pearl?" "Oh, yes," said the man, "there is no doubt in my mind." "How much is it?" the man said. "How much do you have?" "Well," he said, "I have this stock of pearls. You could have those." "Oh," said the dealer, "I'll need those, but I'll need much more." "Oh," was the reply. "Well, then, I could go down to the bank and draw out of the account." He said, "Do you have an account too?" Well, he said, I'll need that. Well, he said, I'll have to go home and get the car. And, oh, you have a car? I'll need that. Did you mention a home? I'll need that too. But where would my wife and children go? Oh, said the dealer, you have a wife and you have children? I'll need those too. Oh, said the man, but all my energies are given into all these other things. You're going to take everything from me. All my time has been wasted. Oh, said the man, you have time. You have energies. I'll need those too. Are you sure you want this particular pearl? Oh, yes, said the man. I like it more than any other pearl. The most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. So precious. I'm not sure what my friends will say, though, because I'm giving all for this pearl. You have friends, said the dealer. I'll need your friends, too. You still want this pearl? Yes, no one else will do. No other pearl. This is the one I want. And so the man gave everything for the pearl, including the very suit off his back. It was a very great price to pay. But just as he was turning to leave with the pearl in his pocket, the merchant did a very unusual thing. He called out to him. He said, wait, don't go yet. We haven't finished the transaction. The man thought, I've given everything. What else is there? He said, I want you to have all these pearls back. Here they are. Now, they're mine, you understand, but I want you to be able to carry out your trading with them. Well, thank you very much, said the other, and he turned to leave, conscious of his great gain, but overwhelmed by the enormity of the cost. Wait, said the merchant, here is your bank account, too. It's still mine, you understand, but I want you to make use of it. You may draw from it as freely as you like at any time, but remember, it's mine, and I may need to use it. And here's your wife and your family and your home, and here are the keys to your car, and here are your clothes, and here are your friends, and here's your time and your energies and your abilities. You may have them all back. You may keep them all with you at your place. I'd like you to look after them. I'd like you to enjoy them. But I want you to remember that they're all mine. And you won't mind if sometimes I need to come back down and draw out of that account. And you won't mind, you'll understand, if sometimes I need the car to use it, and maybe to enjoy some of your wife's cooking, and to have the friendship of your children, because you'll understand that they're really mine, and I'm simply allowing you to use them. The Lord Jesus has left us this parable. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to teach us a lesson this morning. Listen. He is saying the kingdom of heaven is the richest of all treasures. It is the most precious of pearls, but it has the highest of costs. It will cost you everything you have. You cannot make the treasure. You cannot make the pearl. It cannot be cultured. The gospel is a supernatural treasure, a supernatural pearl. You cannot produce it, but you may possess it. It'll cost you everything, that's all. It's a paradox. You cannot buy it because Jesus has already paid for it, but it will cost you everything nonetheless. And Christ Jesus comes to us by the Holy Spirit this morning, where you're sitting, and he says this. He says, everything you have is mine. Nothing you have is yours. Not your car, not your home, not your bank account, not your physical condition, not your clothes, not your children, not your spouse, not your fiancé, not your plans, not your opinion, not your degree or your reputation or your success or your intellectual prowess, not even yourself, because you've been purchased with a price. Oh, they're not your own. Why is that? Because the demanded price for the treasure of the kingdom is total, absolute. The Lord says, I want you to have and to enjoy all those things as a good steward of them. But just remember, they're all mine. Or there may be a missionary in town and I'll need to use your car. You won't mind that. There may be an unmarried mother in a desperate plight. I will want you to go and take care of her. You won't mind that. There may be a financial need for a family or a lonely person to visit. And I'll need your money and your time and your energy. You won't mind that because you know that they're mine anyway. You won't find that too terrible because you'll be delighting in the precious pearl which is in your possession. And every time you're tempted to complain at my using those things that I've entrusted to you, you will take it out and you'll peer again in its gorgeous luster, and you'll say, I praise God for the truth, and I praise God for the delight of the pearl. And out of gratitude, he will use all that is mine because it's his. And on seeing again the beauty of the Savior's face who shed his blood for you on the cross of Calvary, you'll receive my request, says God, with gratitude, and you'll rejoice at the privilege of being able to express your love and appreciation in a practical way. And on seeing the countless blessings which come from knowing God, whom to know is life eternal, and experiencing the happiness of God's favor and the love and goodness and mercy and grace for living which he gives, you will run to me with your arms outstretched to give me all that you have. And like the man who found the treasure in the field and the other who discovered the pearl, you will not consider the price too high to pay, because in turn you have discovered the joyous mystery of the kingdom, namely that total sacrifice brings immeasurable, incomparable riches to every child of the kingdom. And having counted the cost, neither man in Jesus' parable considered it too high to pay. Here is the question for this morning. How about you? Let's bow in prayer.